C1R.
Number 3A.
So we will start together with the text of recapitulation with those 24 questions and answers. And we want to see that actually these 24 question and answer symbolize and illustrate that which is fundamental to being, namely the foresight of the holy city, Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. Now, can you see the problem again, as we have stated it yesterday, that when Jesus was here on earth, he demonstrated the signs of being in everyday life. But he hardly gave any instructions how to demonstrate it. He demonstrated it and taught by what he lived and did. It was in a way Paul that in a certain way began then to lay open the principle lying behind Jesus' deeds. But Jesus said that he would come again, and he came again to John the Revelator about 60, 70 years afterwards. And he showed him in Revelation through symbols the principle of the signs of being. The climax of that principle of the signs of being was the vision of the new Jerusalem. Instead of the old Jerusalem that was a material Jerusalem, a material system of reference, a material and religious system of reference, instead of that he showed him the scientific, spiritual system of reference. And the climax was that city foursquare that came down from heaven. Now, if that is the climax and symbolizes the most fundamental aspect of the signs of being, then we could see today that actually after 2,000 years we should take up and pick up that vision and say, oh, then that what we have to do is to understand that symbol of the city four square. And so Mrs. Eddy also, as a climax of her textbook, presents that vision. It is the holy city that comes down from heaven and is the spiritual outpouring of bliss and glory, Mrs. Eddy says. It is presenting to consciousness, really, the spiritual facts of being. Therefore, we could say to ourselves, all right, if we go right back to those reduced categories of being and therefore become conscious of those categories of being, the four sides of the holy city, then that would cover everything because it filled the whole earth. So, and in addition to that, it says, and there was no temple therein. There was no material temple, no material body, no material world, no material reference or system of reference in it. It is wholly spiritual. It indicates that we could drop, so to say, all our human questions that we have about being and actually go out from the city foursquare and fill our consciousness with what is the Word, what is the Christ, what is Christianity, what is science, and that would encompass all millions of little questions. This would be the numeration table of the signs of being, and that would be fundamental enough for us to calculate infinitely. So, we can see that if, therefore, instead of asking all those thousands of metaphysical questions, shall I do this, shall I do that, should the Christian scientist do this, should the Christian scientist do that, and so on, how do you look at this problem? How do you look at that problem? Well, to hell with it. There is a city coming down from heaven, and that city has a completely different structure and presents a new system of reference. Therefore, we do not need to expand the consciousness we have. We have to transform that consciousness and transmute it into a completely new way of being conscious about things. Mrs. Eddy calls it, this kingdom of God is within you, is within you, meaning that the structure of being has its reflection within us as a structure of understanding, so that the structure of understanding and the structure of being are isomorphic. They are of the same nature. And so the kingdom of, she says, the kingdom of God is within you, is within the reach of man's consciousness here, so we can grasp it, we can understand it. And Mrs. Eddy then shows in the fourth side of the chapter on recapitulation how we can understand it, that it reaches man's consciousness here, and the spiritual idea reveals it. In divine science, man possesses this recognition of harmony consciously in proportion to his understanding of God. So here we are, face to face with one of the biggest questions in the textbook, namely how to structure, to mold, to form a new consciousness. Therefore, if we begin to have that new structure of consciousness, we will actually also see that we then have a new way of practice, that we do not practice then on so-called human problems, that our practice consists of flowing along only the categories of being, those categories of being which do not know anything about the human problems, and that only through the law of opposites those human problems will be uncovered. But in order to uncover them, we first must have that divine structure of consciousness, and from that point we really practice in a comprehensive way and not in an atomistic way. So let's see this proposition always right at the beginning before we start out with the various questions and answers, and are aware what we really want to achieve, namely to form a completely new way of consciousness, of conscious awareness, which is dictated by the city four square. We know also that that city four square, each side has gates that are open. They are open day and night. They open within and they open without. They open within that they fill up our understanding of God. They open out so that that understanding of God has its effect in demonstration, that it has an effect to the outward world. There you can also see, and this leads us now on to the final structure of recapitulation, that through these three gates within each side of the city, you naturally can see always all the other sides of the city, entering from one side, say from the world. You can see through the three gates also the Christ and Christianity and science. Now, this is the method that Mrs. Eddy uses, that she starts out with questions about the Word of God, and then contemplates the Word of God in three aspects, as the Word itself, which is the Word as the Word, then considers the Word in its reflection of the Christ, which is the Word as the Christ. Always the dominant is the first term, Word is the dominant, as the Christ. The Christ is always secondary in this case. When it comes second, then third, the world reflecting Christianity. Again, it's the world that is the dominant. So when we consider the first three questions, as the Word, as the Word as Christ, Word as Christianity, we should never lose the main tone, Word. Everything centers around that main tone, and that's now the pedal note in those three first questions, so that only from that standpoint we really can understand the references that Mrs. Eddy gives. So we start with the Word, and we have seen the overall caption for the first six questions was, you have it on here, you have it also on this illustrated material, so that everything that in the illustrated material is printed in bold types is also on this sheet here that you had received yesterday. So again, the overall tone of the Word. What is the Word? The Word always concerns itself with declaring what God is. See, that's the Word. What is God? Revealing the nature of God himself. That's the Word. And here I try to summarize those six questions answered and saying here, first, the Word is being shown as a statement of God, in which we can see that he is the one and the only being there is, that there is no other God, so to say. And this is brought out first in the first three questions and answers, as you have hit here on Absolute Christian Science, as first giving a true definition of God as that one being. So we start out with that sense of the Word in Absolute Christian Science. How can we test that it is Absolute Christian Science and not Christian Science? We can test it by seeing Absolute Christian Science must always present God in an absolute way, so to say, without any reference to the human, without any reference to the false sense of God or a false concept of God, so that the false sense of God that people have does not even have to enter. It is as if you would sit on the throne of grace itself and look out from that throne of God, and God only seeing its own nature, its own realm. That is an absolute standpoint. And you will see that very easily, that here in these first three questions, that tone is kept very purely. It's therefore a statement or a definition of God that is given here as one being. I just use now various terms in order to bring out the sense of the Word in Absolute Christian Science. It is showing that there is only one God, that there are really not many gods, but just one God. It not even takes in consideration the possibility that somebody could not believe in the monotheism of the Jewish Christian religion. There is just one God. Which it is a one God, it is an absolute God, it's a God that is all in all, it's a God that is just one and nothing more than the infinite one. And this is therefore the standpoint of the first three questions. Just to show you by comparison, quickly, what will be in the second three questions, which is showing the Word of God from the standpoint of Christian Science. We will see there different questions about God, namely it will be all about how people recognize God, false sense of God they may have, and correcting that false sense of God. So it is the ignorance about the Word of God out of which Christian Science must instruct them. It's showing that we believe in many gods, but that we shouldn't really believe in a God besides the one God. There isn't a duality in God. Can you hear the relative sense? And that therefore Christian Science must correct that. I think those two statements about the sixth question is rather clear. I repeat it later on again. So we start out with the Word as the Word. In the Absolute Christian Science, it is the very first question. On the printed illustrative material, you always have, therefore, the layout of it. The Word, now reflecting the Word, with the epitome printed in bold letters, then added the question that Mrs. Eddy asked, what is God? So this is typically the tone of Word as Word. Why is it the Word as the Word? I must now take to the end of the week, really the time constantly to culture within you those aspects, those four aspects, so that you get it slowly into your spiritual ear and begin to feel what it means. This would be your new consciousness with which you operate in the world afterwards. The Word, great Word, is a statement of God. The Word is always a statement. So the Word is a statement of God, and that statement of God is presented as what? As the Word. Now, as a subtone, the Word, namely as defining what is in that statement. And so a definition is always the Word too. So you have Word as Word, whereby Word, the first one has the main accent. It is the declaration or the statement of God through what? Through the definition of what God is. I don't know if this is clear, that we have, so to say, two kinds of Word. We have naturally the Word can be presented in many, many ways, just as mind can be presented through 100, 200 ideas of mind. So the Word also can be characterized through many concepts of the Word, according, naturally, to the question that is under consideration. Here, the question under consideration is the big Word, namely the statement of God, and then the Word in a smaller sense, namely in saying, now can you explain what that Word really is and give me a statement that is definite, a definition of God. So that one God is defined here through the seven synonymous terms. The question, what is God, is answered here to be incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite, mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. See, this is now a definition of God, giving a definition of the nature of God, the logos of God. Now, let me talk a little bit about this definition. I say only a little bit, because if we naturally would investigate that definition, we would have a nice 1 week or 2 week class on the synonyms, but that we leave really to those individual classes here. We only want to see the purpose and the meaning and the place value of that definition in the textbook and in this chapter. So I want to bring out a few things that perhaps are instructive. First of all, we have here the first scientific definition of God in the textbook. This is amazing. That it takes, or let me put it this way, that Mrs. Eddy writes a whole textbook of 600-700 pages on God, and only on the page 465 she tells us through a definition what God is. Any other scientist, I think, who would have to write about such a problem or such a theme would state that right at the beginning and say, look here, I'm going to write to you about a subject that is called God, and now I first define to you what I understand under the term God so that you know when I talk about God what I mean by it, and he would start out and define God at the beginning. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that, and we'll see that she does it just the same. But we must learn to really to interpret her book properly and see also the wisdom of presenting a subject, and not there is some kind of a wisdom that helps the reader to gently come into the nature of God and into an understanding of God. So before we consider that, let us remind of something of great importance. First of all, we see here a definition that contains two categories. The first category are those four terms that are not capitalized, namely incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite. They represent a category, namely the category of what? They represent the category of word, which is incorporeal, of divine, which is the Christ, of Christianity, which is always supreme, and science, that is always infinite. And then she presents the second category through capitalized term, namely the nature of God, through mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So within that definition, she nearly gives the whole system, the divine system of reference. She at least gives the main system, which consists of the four sides of the holy city, the operative sense of God. See, the four are always the operative sense of God. Those four is, so to say, the modus operandi of God. The laws and rules regulating, really, the calculations of the facts. Then you have the other category, namely the nature of God, the seven synonymous terms, as capitalized terms. So that definition contains the nature of God plus the way they operate in a fourfold calculus. Just like presenting in arithmetic the 10 digits, that's the nature, that's the elements of arithmetic, and then the operational way, how these digits operate. They operate in addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. And with that, you can already handle, so to say, the whole realm of arithmetic. You may not be able to handle then the realm of mathematics. For that, you would need a third dimension, namely the levels. So, as an introduction for the beginning, we see that that recapitulation is the textbook, the class book for primary class. It is quite enough to learn the numeration table of Christian Science, the 7 and the 4. Now, I think you can see why incorporeal is the word, because the word is that which leads us out of a corporeal sense of things. That's what the word does. That's what the 7 days of creation do. They lead us out of darkness, out of the mistiness of things, into a full concept of the truth of being. The Christ is divine. It comes from God. The divine is therefore that which comes from deity and subtracts from deity. It's a divine subtraction, takes from the deity and translates it down to humanity. That's why it is divine. Christianity is always supreme because it stands above ordinary Christendom, materialdom, and worldliness. It is that which is above and supreme over matter. It is infinite, and science is infinite, because in the science we can always calculate infinitely once we have learned the elements of that science. So in a way, you can see that within those four, this is perhaps interesting, that within those four, we have two classifications, namely incorporeal and supreme, have some kind of an inclination or a touch of the relative, some touch of the relative. Namely, incorporeal is always that which is not corporeal, or as we have seen, incorporeal is the way the word leads us out of corporeality, so it has rather a little bit the touch already of the level of Christian science. And the same is naturally with supreme. You only can have something supreme if it's supreme over something that is wrong or small or little. Again, you have a relationship that resembles much more to the level of Christian science. So that's why she says absolute Christian science pervades its statement. It's only pervading. It flows through it. It is not always absolute statement. And that is something that we will have to consider later on also, that we have not just to think that if she gives three questions and answers on the level of absolute Christian science, that she never would in those three questions touch on the level of Christian science. That's not so. That's absolutely right, because in explaining the absolute, you have sometimes to compare it with a relative standpoint, with a negative standpoint, and therefore bring out the absolute sense much better by comparison.